Turn to Isaiah 59. We'll start there. Isaiah 59, we're going to have four principles that we'll discuss very briefly this evening and four verses that we'll be turning to. So just kind of give you a heads up of where we're going. I've entitled this particular lesson, Seek the Lord While He May Be Found. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Our first principle this evening is going to be that God is just. God is just. What do we mean by that when we say that? Because we say that fairly often. We say that God is, you know, holy, God is just, God is love. But, well, what does it mean that God is just? And I think a fairly simple, straightforward way to explain that is simply that God holds us accountable. And so any time that sin is committed, that sin has to be accounted for in one way or another. And ultimately, unfortunately, what the majority of people who live will choose is to take that burden on themselves. They will choose to answer for their own sins on their own merits, and it will cost them eternity. But what God has offered us is to pay for that debt that we owe God with the blood of His Son. But either way, that sin must be accounted for. And that's ultimately the principle, I think, that we find in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. There it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ears heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Israel's sins had not been accounted for. They had not been forgiven because they had not repented. They had not asked for forgiveness. They had not made restitution, so therefore they still carried the burden of their sins. And God is just, and that means that He was going to allow them to carry that burden until they repented. Principle number one, God is just. Number two, God is merciful. God is merciful. Tom, turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it's practically all about God's forgiveness, about His mercy and His grace. But particularly in the middle of that psalm, I think is probably one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. There the Bible says, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. In other words, He has not given us the punishment that we ultimately deserve. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So God is just, but also God is merciful. In Ezekiel 33:11, we find that God doesn't take delight in the death of the wicked. God is just, and He's going to hold those people responsible. But He doesn't take some sort of sick, twisted delight in punishing people for their sins. He doesn't want to punish people. He's not in a position where He enjoys inflicting pain or punishment on the wicked. We find in 1 Timothy 2:4 and also 2 Peter 3:9 that God desires all men to be saved. It doesn't matter what color of skin I have or my socioeconomic position or how much I know or my IQ or fill in the blank on the different factors that we could discuss. God is not a respecter of persons. He wants all men, all people to be saved. So principle number two, God is merciful. And number three, God's justice is almost always tempered by His mercy. God's justice is almost always tempered by His mercy. We can't say always, because we have passages, for example, in, say, 1 Samuel 15, whenever the Amalekites were to be destroyed, God showed no mercy. There was no room for, you know, save the women and the children. Their sin had been committed, and God had said, you know, the cup has overflown. There's no more mercy to be had. Wipe them out completely. They're animals. They're everyone. Everyone associated with the Amalekites is to die. We find that with Achan. We find that with Ananias and Sapphira. Time and time and again in Scripture, there are people who lived, who made decisions, and found themselves in a position where God did not extend mercy to those people. However, almost always, God's justice is tempered by His mercy. Almost always. Turn to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. This is the passage we'll consider for principle number 3. I actually just found this passage today, and it's definitely worth your time. If you have if you're looking for something to study, I would encourage you to spend some more time with this block of scripture. Then Isaiah 30, begin with me in verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Your Bible probably puts a division there, and that's pretty bleak. But go one more verse. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. So His people were being stubborn. His people were making poor decisions. And God says, I'm going to punish you for that. You're going to have to bear the burden of that because you're not going to repent. But there's this passage, there's this phrase at the first part of verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. It's in essence like He's saying, listen, I want to be gracious to you now, but you're not going to let me. And so I'll save your graciousness for tomorrow after the justice has been poured out. So He says, I'm still going to be gracious to you, but you're going to have to wait a little while. That's amazing to me. You find a very, if you like to take notes, if you put cross references in your Bibles, write down Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. You find a similar passage there. Principle number 3, God's justice is almost always tempered by His mercy. But number 4, God's mercy for the lost will permanently expire on the day of judgment. God tempers His justice with mercy, but there will come a day when no more mercy will be had for those who are lost. Turn to Isaiah 5. This is another passage I found today. I've probably read it before. I've just never spent any time really noticing what it has to say. We're not going to take the time to read verses 1 through 7, but I would encourage you to do so. Instead, we're going to just look at verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 5, verses 3 and 4. So in verses 1 and 2, God sets up this analogy of Israel as being a vineyard. And then in verse 3, He says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? You know what He's saying? It's like, Israel, I've done everything I possibly could. No resource has been held back. Nothing at my disposal has been kept from you to essentially drive you to be faithful to me. I've done everything. Everything that was in the realm of possibility for me to do to keep you in line, to help you see the light and walk the path, I've done it. I've checked all the boxes. There's nothing else I could have done. But you would not. You refused. You were stubborn. You chose to walk in your own way. And you've brought forth sour grapes or wild grapes when I expected and deserved good grapes. Unfortunately, God is going to be able to say the same thing on the day of judgment. He's going to be able to say, there's nothing else I could have done. I sent my Son, the greatest gift that mankind could ever know or begin to understand, the fact that we can be forgiven of our sins. He gives us time to repent. This is a principle that's so amazing to me. Romans 2, verses 2 through 5. There in that context, we find Paul essentially saying, every day that God gives to the lost is a blessing. And it's really mercy. It's patience. Because every day that they have to live is another opportunity to make things right. To choose to walk in the light if they haven't been. He gives them time to repent. He gives them evidence of His existence and character, Romans 1:20. He gave them His people. That's us who are lights in the world. He's going to have exhausted every resource and given every opportunity to them to repent. And millions on that day are going to find themselves in the same position as Esau in Hebrews 12:17, where it says that he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I think meditating on that for 10 to 15 minutes is going to make me a lot more evangelistic. To realize that on the day of judgment, people are going to look for opportunities to repent. They're going to bargain. They're going to beg. They're going to ask, just one more chance. I can make this right. I'm sorry. I know now I was ignorant. Fill in the blank of all the different excuses people may offer. But the fact that people are going to look for ways to repent, they're going to ask for ways to make it right with God, but the time's going to be past. No more mercy is going to be extended. Instead, we find Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." So today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. But ultimately, tomorrow, that opportunity, that chance to make things right might be gone. So our God is merciful. He's patient. But on the day of judgment, His mercy will not override His justice. And unfortunately, I think there are so many people in our society who are banking on the fact that I'm just going to ride this thing out. I'm going to live the way that I want to. I'm going to show up on the day of judgment, and God's going to punch my ticket and let me slip in the back door because He's merciful. He's merciful, but He's also just. And one of God's characteristics does not ever override another one. And so His mercy will not override His justice. If you're here tonight, and you've been banking on that, or whatever position we might find ourselves in, even if we're here and we haven't been as evangelistic as we should, let's take a moment to reflect on God's mercy, on His justice, on the relationship between those two characteristics, and realize that eventually the mercy is going to run out for the lost. His mercy is still going to be seen in the fact that those who are faithful are going to be saved. We're going to get to go into heaven and spend eternity with God and His Son and His Spirit, and that's mercy. But mercy for the lost will no longer be extended. Let's meditate on that. Let's let that fuel us to be more evangelistic, to get out of our comfort zones, and to reach out to those people who are unfortunately not living the way that God would have them to. If you're here this evening and you have a need, you're not living right with God, you're not walking in the light, you're walking in darkness. You've already put on Christ in baptism, but you've strayed from that path. We want you to return home. Hopefully, tonight has given us enough encouragement to take a deep look at where I am spiritually. Am I in a position to receive God's mercy, or do I ultimately deserve God's judgment? If you're here, we'd love to help you make that right. Or if you're here and you've never even started that path, you've never taken on Christ in baptism, you've never become a disciple, then you can do that tonight too. That door is always open. Even after we leave the building and all go home, look us up in the phone book, go through the directory, find someone, and someone will come back and help you with that need. Because at the end of the day, souls is the most important thing in the world. Nothing else is more important than that. So if you're here this evening and you haven't put on Christ in baptism, please consider that you need to hear the Word of God preached, Romans 10:17. You need to believe what you've heard. Not only believe that God exists, but that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Repent of your sins, Acts 17 and verse 30. Confess that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3 and 21. After that, we can live faithfully and we'll all enjoy God's mercy together. If you have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing.